This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Muhammadu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathiran. Fama ba'du. My brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, we are at the point where we are looking at another third important thing that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, which was to create the contract. The covenant, it is called the first constitution of the world, or call it whatever you want. This was the agreement, the contract and the covenant between the Muhajirun and the Ansar, the people who came from Makkah and elsewhere, who migrated to Medina in order to be with Rasulullah ﷺ, and the Ansar who were their hosts, as well as a covenant between the five major groups of people in Medina. There were three Jewish tribes, Banu Khurayza, Banu Qaynuqa, and Banu Nadir. And there were two Arab tribes, the Aus and the Khazraj. So this was the entire gamut of people who were in Medina. As you can see, this was a very diverse group. It was not just one set of people, a very diverse group. And this was the covenant between them. Ibn Ishaq, the historian and Muhaddith, he writes this in his book. He says writes the contract that Rasulullah ﷺ made. He said that the contract was that in the name of Allah, the Beneficent and the Merciful. This is a document from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabiul Ummi, the unlettered prophet, between the believers and Muslims of Quraysh and Yathrib. So Muslims of Quraysh were the Muhajirun who came from Makkah, and Yathrib was the name of Medina, and their followers, allies and supporters, establishing that they are one nation apart from all others. So the first part of the covenant goes to the same thing which we talked about earlier, which was the formation of the Muslim Brotherhood, which was based not on anything else but the ties of faith, and not the ties of any other kind, which is the usual ties of family and tribe and so on and so forth. So let's go back to this thing. In the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Beneficent and Merciful, this is a document from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the unlettered prophet, Nabiul Ummi, between the believers and Muslims of Quraysh and Yathrib. So the first group of people, the Muslims of Muhajirun and the Ansar, both are Muslim, that is the base. That is the thing that keeps them together. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent and Merciful, this is a document from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabiul Ummi, the unlettered prophet, between the believers and Muslims of Quraysh and Yathrib, and their followers, allies and supporters, establishing that they are one nation apart from all others. The immigrants from Quraysh will maintain their current practice and will honor blood money contracts between themselves, and will treat their weaker members with kindness and justice. The Banu Aus shall maintain their current practice and honor their former blood money contracts, each party treating their weaker members with kindness and justice among all believers. And he mentioned all the clans of the Ansar and all the families from them. The believers shall not leave anyone among them burdened by debts without giving to him in kindness and paying for him any ransom money or blood money that he owes. A believer shall not ally with any freed man of a second believer against that man. Pious believers act against any of their own who practice evil or seek to bring harm, sin, aggression or corruption among believers. Believers will unite against anyone doing this, even if he may be one of their own sons. No believer shall kill any believer for any non-believer, nor shall he help any non-believer against a believer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's protection is all one. The least of them can offer protection to others. Believers are allies to one another, excluding others. Whoever from among the Jews follows us shall receive help and equality. They shall not be maltreated, nor shall help be afforded to others against them. No peace shall be accepted from any one believer to the exclusion of others when the battle is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's cause. Among them, equality and justice must prevail. In any expedition we engage in, riders will take turns on their mounts. Believers shall avenge one another for blood shed in Allah's cause. Believers who are pious are well guided on the straightest of paths. No polytheist shall be allowed to offer protection for the property of people of Quraysh, nor try to interfere with any believer. Anyone who has clearly aggressed and caused the death of any believer shall be subject to retaliation unless the dead person's executor can be satisfied. Believers as a whole shall take action against him, and no excuse for their not doing so shall be acceptable. It shall not be permissible for any believer who accepts what is in this document and who believes in Allah and the Day of Judgment to give help or shelter to any wrongdoer. Any believer who does so will be the object of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's curse and anger on the Day of Judgment, and neither compensation nor excuse will be accepted from him. Any matter in which you disagree must be referred to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The Jews shall pay expenses along with the Muslims so long as they are allied in warfare. The Jews of Bani Aus are one nation with the believers. The Jews shall have their religion and the Muslims their own. This applies to their freedmen and to themselves, except to those who commit sins and are unjust. Such people only harm themselves and their families. What applies to Bani Aus shall also apply to the Jews of Banu Najjar, Banu Harith, Banu Sa'ada, Banu Yushan, Banu Aus, Banu Salaba, Banu Jufna and Banu Shutayba. These are all the different clans in Medina. The close associates of the Jews shall be viewed as themselves. None of them shall go to war without Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's permission. However, he is not thereby constrained from taking revenge for injury. Whoever attacks another shall do so to protect himself and his family and not act unjustly. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala condemns such acts, meaning acts of injustice. The Jews shall bear their own expenses, the Muslims theirs. Each must help one another against those who fight, those who adopt this document. They must give one another advice and consultation and do good and avoid evil. A man is not held blameworthy on behalf of his ally. Help must be given to those who are wronged. The center of Yathrib shall be a sanctuary for those who agree to this document. One's neighbor shall be treated as oneself without being harmed or sinned against. And notice here, it says neighbor, does not say Muslim neighbor. No property shall be entered upon without the permission of its owner. In the case of any dispute or incident occurring between those agreeing to this document and involving consequences likely to be harmful, the matter must be referred to Allah and to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah, who is the messenger of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala acknowledges what is very good and very pious in this document. Quraysh and those who help them shall receive no protection. Those accepting this document must help one another against anyone attacking Yathrib. If they are called upon to make peace and do so and keep to it, they will be making peace. If they make a similar demand, it is up to the Muslims to agree, except if warfare is over faith. Each participant shall receive whatever portion is due to him from his own side's winnings. This document will not provide protection for anyone sinful or unjust. Whoever goes to war will be safe, and whoever stays in the town will be safe, except those who have sinned or been unjust. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides protection for those who are good and pious. Now, as you can see, this is a very detailed document and very detailed covenant, which takes into account all the different people, the tribes and so on in Medina, and ensures that the rights of everyone are protected, and that one does not act against the interest of the other. Now, many times people have raised this question, and we'll come to that inshallah, of why the Jews, the Jewish tribes, were expelled from Medina. And the answer to that question is in looking at this covenant. Because here is a covenant which clearly states the responsibility of each tribe and each person, individual as well as collective, towards others. And it says very clearly that each will protect the other, each will be just and kind to the other, and that they will not align themselves with anybody else, and that they will not join with anybody else in this whole thing. Against the others, against the people of Medina and against the other tribes. Therefore, they will not be, and if they do so, if they join up against others, outsiders, against the people of Medina, then they are in violation of this contract. So when this is what exactly happened with the Jewish tribes, where they aligned with the Quraysh. After signing the document, they reneged and they went against it, against their own what they had agreed and what they had signed on. They went against that, and the result was that they were expelled. And we'll come to that in detail, inshallah. Now, let's look at some of the lessons from this whole document, which are quite amazing, and it shows the farsightedness and the wisdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in starting off his stay and his rule, because he was the ruler in Medina, with this kind of document. Now, several lessons. So the first one, the lawmaker is the leader. So anywhere, wherever it is, if it's the lawmaker that is the leader is the lawmaker. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wrote a document to regulate relationships, and so his own authority was established and he became the judge. And as you can see in this document, it says if there is a dispute, it will be referred to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore, all disagreements were and all disputes were to be referred to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam became the judge, and he became the ruler of Medina, and this document acknowledged that, this document stated that, and whoever signed this document bore witness to that and accepted his his authority and his rulership. The relationship of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also is clearly defined in this, and so is the fact that the authority of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it is the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which is being established in Medina. So this is a very important part. It was not a monarchy was not being established. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not saying that this is now a monarchy and I and my family have special status And after me, my family, my children, whoever are going to be the rulers of this place. There's no mention of any of that. He is the judge, he is the leader, he is the one we refer to because he is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a place in which the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being established, and therefore in this place Allah is supreme and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rule is supreme, and therefore we are, whatever is happening here is happening as a consequence of that. And any disputes will be referred to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his position as the representative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Rasul, as the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even the Jews who did not believe in him as the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they did not accept him as a messenger, therefore they were not Muslim, but they signed the document between themselves and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in one way they also accepted that he was the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though religiously they did not accept that. The second very important thing here is the Muslim Ummah is one community excluding others. So the distinct identity of the Muslim is an important part of this. Now, the thing to understand here, and there's no need to get apologetic about it or to feel, you know, somehow that this is not justice. Very easy way to understand this is to look at yourself and say, you are living in a community. So in your home, it is you and your family. And then you have an extended family around that. So these are your uncles and your cousins and your second cousins and your third cousins and whatnot. So this is extended family. And then there are your neighbors. And then there are the other people in that community, right? So other than neighbors, you know, when you go to your see the town, and you have the school teachers, and you have the school that your children go to, the teachers there, and so on, the school authorities, you might have the people in the market and so on. So there's a bigger circle. Now, in all of this, obviously, your family, your personal immediate family, you, your parents, your siblings, and your spouse, your children, these take precedence over everything. You owe your loyalty to them and they to you, and so on. And this is not considered unjust or bad by anybody. This is perfectly normal and natural that this group of mine, to whom I am related by blood, will take precedence over everybody else. What Islam did was, it said that the relationship, the reason for relationship was not blood, but faith. And therefore the Muslim Ummah, as people of faith, will be together, they will be one and distinct from everybody else. Now this does not mean they are enemies of everybody else. No, they are friends of everybody else. They are friends of everyone, they love everyone, they will help others and so on. But in terms of anything, this group is one and they will remain one. And if somebody attacks this group, then this group will defend one another against the others. Right? But if there is somebody who is treating another person who is not from this group, if there is a Jew or a Hindu or a Christian or a Sikh or anyone who is being treated unjustly, who is being oppressed, and there is a Muslim there, will that Muslim support the aggressor, or will that Muslim support the one who is being aggressed against? Very clearly the Muslim will and should support the one who is being oppressed, who is being aggressed against, even if the aggressor is a Muslim. So when we say the Muslims are together as one group and they will help and support one another, that is only in goodness, not in oppression. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this very clearly in the Quran. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah said, Ta'awanu ala al-birri wa taqwa. Wala ta'awanu ala al-ithmi wal-udwan. Allah said, help one another in goodness and in piety, and do not help one another in rebelliousness and in sin. So very clearly, this support refers to support in all good things, not in in evil. So we do not support a Muslim just because he is Muslim, right? We do not meet him. Support a Muslim just because he is a Muslim. We support a Muslim only if he is right. And if the Muslim is wrong, if the Muslim is oppressing another person who is not a Muslim, then we do not support the Muslim. We support the other person who may not be a Muslim, but because that person is being oppressed against, and we will support that person and we will stand up against the Muslim even though he is a Muslim. Right? This is very, very clear in Islam. So we come back to the second point. The Muslim Ummah is one community excluding others. So the distinct identity of the Muslim is important part of this. And so, for example, we have Muslims pray with their shoes on. And this, of course, refers to praying with shoes. Shoes must be clean, and we are not talking about taking them into the masjid. Dyeing the hair and the beard with henna. Fasting on the... And our religious practices and so on. Third one, the Jews had equality and permission to practice their religion freely. Now, again, people talk about, conversion by the sword. The simplest question to ask is, why were the Jews in Medina not converted by the sword? I mean, why do we need to go all the way to India or somewhere and say, so-and-so did this? If so-and-so did that, first of all, there is no forcible conversion. You cannot force somebody to convert and change their opinion and change their belief in their heart by force. It is simply not doable. If you want to do that, try and convince somebody to support a different football club from the one that they support, or try to get a Whig to support the Tories, or the Tory to support the Whigs, or the Democrats to support Republicans, and vice versa, or a BJP supporter to vote for Congress and vice versa. We cannot even do this with things which are far, far less serious than religious beliefs. I mean, religious beliefs are the most difficult to change. There's no way of changing. The only way a person will change their religious belief is if they are genuinely convinced that the other belief is better than their own, and then they will convert if they want to convert. If somebody forces, there's no way you can force. You can force somebody to bend their head and to act out certain things, but in the heart, whatever they believe in remains in the heart. There's no way anybody can change that. And if anyone wants to believe this complete rubbish, it's up to them. So here, point number three, Jews had equality, they had permission to practice their religion freely and had the protection of the Muslims. They had to support the Muslims and give them advice and counsel. Obviously, the point of being equal was that you were equal, and therefore you treated one another as friends. Nobody could leave Medina without the permission of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just as you can't leave your country today without a passport. So it's a similar kind of order was created. Number four, Medina was made the Haram, Madinatul Haram, which means that this was a place which was sanctuary, center of Medina. Therefore, there is no hunting or cutting of trees or fighting in the center of Medina, and today this refers to Masjid al-Nabawi Sharif and the area surrounding Masjid al-Nabawi. So this was the purpose of the covenant, was to establish establish Islam in Medina. And to begin the establishment of that, obviously you had to have peace and harmony. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam therefore started that with creating an agreement whereby this would happen. Because this is another very important things that I want to mention to you and emphasize, is that all peace and harmony and so on is the result of justice. And this is something that today we forget. We like to talk about these things, but we forget these things. Peace is an effect. Think about this. There are things which are causes and there are things which are effects, right? This is the world of cause and effect. If you want to change an effect, you must address the cause, right? Say for example, a headache is an effect. If you have persistent headaches, it just goes on, you always have it, then what do? You go to the doctor says, let's go to the cause. What is causing this effect? He won't simply say, well, now eat Tylenol for the rest of your life, right? Take a handful of Tylenol. It's a pretty useless thing in any case, but you know, you might say, well, take a handful of it, don't take one or two. They will not tell you this. This is nonsense. So they will say, let's go to the root cause of that. What is the reason? Why are you getting these headaches? Is it because of allergies? Are you allergic to certain things? Is it because of lack of sleep? Right? May Allah protect you and me. Is it because of a brain tumor? This could also cause headaches. Now, each cause differs in its seriousness. If it's just an allergy, it's very simple. I stop eating chocolate or whatever it is that is causing the headache, it goes away. If it is lack of sleep, well, it's a little more serious, but I will make sure that I change my schedule in such a way that I get enough sleep. But if it's a brain tumor, then what do I do, right? I need to get it treated, and we don't know, is it treatable, not treatable, does it require surgery or radiation or whatnot. So the point I'm making here is that if you want to change an effect, you have to look at the cause. Now, people want peace. Everybody talks about peace. Oh, we should have peace and this is very important and blah, blah. Peace is not a cause. Peace is the effect. What causes peace? What is the reason for peace? It is justice. Now, this is the beauty of Islam. This is the beauty of the wisdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he addresses the causes, right? He says now, if you want to have peace in Medina, if you want to have this diverse bunch of people, you got the Banu Qaynuqa, the Banu Qurayza, the Banu Nadir, the three Jewish tribes, you got the Aus and the Khazraj, the Arab tribes, then you got a sixth one in the mix, and that is the Muhajirun. These are the Quraysh and the others, people from other tribes of Makkah and Hijaz who came to Medina. So you got six different diverse people in a society that was based on tribal alliances and tribal allegiance, a society which was characterized by strife, by fighting, by vendetta, by revenge. So this was not a simple bunch of nice, peaceful people. In any case, these were highly antagonistic, people who were very quarrelsome, right? People who were very quick to take offense and carried grudges for generations. Very, very, very prone to pulling out their swords and chopping each other's heads off and so on. Such people, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has the task of making them into people who are focused on justice and being peaceful. So what does he do? He focuses on justice, and he says justice is important. Establish justice. Once you establish justice, peace is the automatic result. And that is why this covenant, and the covenant made it very clear that everyone will have the freedom to practice their own religion, everyone will have the freedom to live according to their own culture and so on and so forth. And everyone must come together to help everyone else. The Jews and the there were no Christians there, so the Jews and the Muslims and the Muslims from Medina and the Muslims from outside were all going to be brothers and sisters to one another. The Muslims would form a individual group in that, with their own, with loyalty to each other as distinct from the others, but all of them together were loyal to one another, were to be loyal to one another and distinct from anyone outside of Medina. So the people of Medina would live together peacefully with the people of Medina and would defend each other against aggressors from outside. Now we'll go in the future classes, we'll see, did this actually happen, did it not happen, did somebody break the covenant, what happened? Inshallah, we talk about that later. Sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.